For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
That's Joe right there. Hey, Joe. Started something. Good. Hopefully you guys are doing good. Seems like you guys are. You know, it's funny. I was thinking right before I walk out, I'm always praying right before I come out, and I feel like God is doing something in the church, and it's because he's doing something in me, and the reason I say that is because when God does something in my life individually, I realize that he's doing something in all of our lives at the same time. When he prepares us for something, when he prepares you individually for something, he's also preparing other troops for something. It is a collaborative effort. It's a team effort. And yeah, that's a good thing. That's a very good thing, right? We get excited so much about what God is doing in our lives individually, and that's good. But how often do we get excited about what God's doing in the people that we know in their lives, right? Our families, our friends, the church family that we have. We should be just as excited for what God's doing in their lives than we are for what God's doing in our lives. And so that's really kind of what we're talking about tonight. This text, I read it before I put this together, of course, and I thought it was going to go a different direction, but through prayer and through study, it went toward the direction of the power of us, the power of we, the power of the church. It's not about us having to live this life by ourselves. I know that some of you guys out there have felt before that you're alone. Some of you guys, just be honest to say, I've felt isolated before. I mean, we were just coming off of, you know, obviously the last 2 years of being very isolating for so many people. And I know that a lot of you guys have struggled through that last 2 years and maybe are still struggling right now. I know that there are people who should be here tonight, or maybe not here physically, but should be connected to the body tonight, that aren't connected. And that's because of isolation. That's because we forget the importance of we, the importance of the church, of the importance of the body of Christ, right? And some of y'all are fingers. Some of y'all are toes. Some of you guys are eyelashes. Some of you guys are unspeakable parts. I don't know, right? But we're all a part of that body. We are all a part. And I don't know if you guys have ever stubbed your pinky toe. As insignificant as the pinky toe seems, when the pinky toe hurts, my head and the rest of my body feels it and knows it. And I think that sometimes we forget that when others are going through something, that actually does affect us because it affects the kingdom of God. So anyway, let's pray. And I like coming out on a worship song. We're going to add more worship on Wednesday nights. So we're going to do that. The team is really good. I think we need to do that. I think it's good for your soul. Not just singing songs, but actually, like, what worship actually means is to bow down. The idea of worship is to lower yourself in the presence of God. Because the truth is, if God were here, if we were in heaven and we were able to see God on his throne, or Jesus walked into the room right now, we would all realize that we are lowly compared to him. But we'd also realize that when we bow down and we surrender to him, that he lifts us up. And that's a much better form of confidence. That's a much better form of relief, of peace, of all these things that we search for outside of his giving. And so anyway, let's pray, and we'll get into it tonight. The word's good, so I don't want to talk too much. But Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. God, I pray, Lord, that as we do worship you, Lord, as we, in our hearts, even through this study, as we bow down to you, Lord, I pray, God, that you would just help us to realize that even though we are lowly in your sight, you lift us up and you lift us up with you. Lord, and the opportunity that we have, the privilege that we have to stand before you, God, the fact that you've never turned your back on us is so huge. And so we just thank you for that. We thank you. We thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that tonight that you would just open us up to your word. I pray that you would plant your word as a seed would be planted in the ground into our hearts. And I pray that seed would be watered. We would make sure to water it. And Lord, that seed would grow into something beautiful. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the book of James. And there's so much meat in here. I don't know if you guys remember when we first started the book of James, but I think I said something like, I'm not going to go through every single verse. I'm just going to go through this fast. Yeah, I have abandoned that idea. I am going through every single verse now. So in case you guys were following along, I think that's kind of funny because, yeah, exactly. I was just like, man, there's just too much good stuff here. And it kind of has like a theme to it. And so So first, before we get into the actual words tonight, we're going to try to get through James 4, 11 through 17 and finish out chapter 4. If you have missed any of the other studies, you can go back online, anything. Just look at under Wednesday nights and all the James stuff is me, and it's all going through the book of James. And the fact that I've gotten to the fact that we're going to end chapter 4, this is like huge for me because I'm not very good at finishing books. So anyway, I'm excited about that. But James 4, 11 through 17 tonight. Before we get there, I want to talk about being stuck. How many of you guys have ever been in a vehicle off-road? Off-road vehicle. Anybody? A few of you guys? It's Bakersfield. Come on, right? Yeah, so you've been in a vehicle off-road. How many of you guys have ever been in a vehicle off-road in the mud? Anybody have been out in the mud? Yeah, it's fun. We used to do this in high school. I've always had a truck, and we would just go out during our lunch break, and we would just go and hit the hills. And if it was rainy, it was even more fun, right? But the thing is when you take a vehicle off-road in the rain, there's mud, right? And when there's mud, you get stuck. You can get stuck. And I remember seeing people all the time getting stuck, and you'd have to get out, and you'd have to push, or you'd have to end up calling a tow truck or something, right? But that's all fun. You know, that's great. That's the kind of stuck that you like to get, right? When you're out playing around, you get stuck. You have to figure out how to get out. Me and my dad were hunting one time, and the truck got stuck, and we had to figure it out. And it was fun. It was kind of an adventure, right? But it's not fun to be stuck in life. I was thinking about the lulls of life the other day. And I was thinking about how, you know, there's good consistency and then there's bad consistency. There's the kind of consistency where you wake up, you make the coffee the same way you do every day. You know, go through your routine every hour. It's kind of like the same thing. You guys see that movie Groundhog Day? That movie, I hate that movie because it's like the idea of doing the same thing over and over every single day is so depressing to me. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking that so many of us, it's not that people get fed up. Some people do. Like in church, when I'm talking about people leaving the church or leaving the community, they get fed up and they get upset and they leave. And that's some people, right? But many times, people just get stuck. They get stuck and they get kind of depressed and down and they just kind of float away. And that happens all too often. And so I've been kind of writing down reasons why we get stuck. I'm going to go through these kind of quick. One of these might hit you. And then I'm going to give you the remedy for it, okay? So reasons we get stuck. One is fear of the unknown, right? We fear what we don't know. We fear the unknown because we don't know. We were like, I don't know, and so it must be bad if I don't know, right? Well, why do you have to think that way, right? Can't you think it must be good if you don't know, right? But we fear the unknown. That's the first thing. The second thing is fear of rejection. We get stuck because we don't want to stand up and do something different because we think that other people will look at us differently. The third thing is feeling like it's not worth moving forward. Some of us, we think that life, that there's nothing else out there, that this is all there is, right? We have lack of vision. Some of us have lack of energy. I know when the heat comes, that's what, like physical energy, we have a lack of energy. How many of you guys feel that when the heat comes, right? It's just, you're tired. Some of you guys tonight, you're like, man, I'm tired. Some of you guys are watching online, I'm tired. I don't want to keep watching, but you have to keep watching now because I called you out, right? So lack of perceived time, lack of perceived time. So how many of you guys have ever thought, I don't have enough time to do anything else, right? Well, how is it that the other guy does have enough time? Isn't there 24 hours in a day for everyone? It's interesting, right? But we think that other people have more time. What it is you have more obligations than other people, right? And that's something you can do something about. In wisdom, of course, right? In wisdom. Another thing is complacency. So let's get to the point where we're like, this is good enough. I'm happy. You know, why try? Because I'm happy enough. Another thing is addiction. We get stuck because we're addicted to something. We're addicted to a substance or a relationship. Or we're addicted to watching too much TV or eating food. Lots of different types of addiction. Another one is adherence to the emergencies of others. Adherence to the emergencies of others. How many of you guys know that you know somebody who always has an emergency and it's your problem, not theirs? Right? Another one is the need to please others outweighs the desire to explore new possibilities. Some of you guys are people pleasers. You like, and that's not such a bad thing. I know I don't want to sound derogatory when I say that, because that's not such a bad thing. That means that you have the gift of serving, that you are a person that will take care of somebody else, and that's a really beautiful thing. But the dark side of that is you can get stuck in a relationship where that's all you're doing is serving. And it's good to serve, but remember, yes, we're supposed to serve others, but really that we're supposed to serve God, right? And when he leads us to serve others, that's how we do it, through him, not through our own thoughts and our own ideas, or their ideas, I should say, right? Another one is conviction that your life isn't as crucial as someone else's when it comes to the bigger scheme of things, right? The conviction where you think, I put quotes on a conviction because it's not really a conviction, but it's like you really believe in your heart that your life isn't that important, but it is. Another is that you forgot your dreams. How many of you guys, you used to have dreams. You used to have something that God gave you that you held on to, and that was your life, but you forgot, right? Because of life. Another is that you were taught to keep your head down and work. You're taught to not complain. You're taught to just do what you have to do, and that's it. And yes, that's good. Yes, a lot of times we have to keep our head down and work. I'm all for working hard. I'm all for, making sure that you fulfill your responsibilities. But the thing is, sometimes God wants your attention, and he wants to change what you're doing and change your responsibilities, right? Another reason we get stuck is lack of personal values. How many of you guys have a value system? You know your values, right? Very few of us, we would say, I know my values, but do you? What are they? Can you write down three of them right now? Values are easy. It's what do you value, right? Do you ever wish you could just watch your own life like a movie? No? You guys are like, no, I don't. But if you could, you would find out what you value, wouldn't you? You would observe yourself and find out what you value. Maybe we should do that. Maybe at the end of the day, take a notebook out and observe our own lives and say, what did I do today? Why? Why did I do those things? Why did I focus on those things and not these things? It's because you value those things, right? Another reason we get stuck is just laziness. Laziness. And another thing is misguided focus. But I have the remedy for you guys tonight. And I'm going to give it to you now, okay? In case you have things to do. You can get up and leave. It's fine. The remedy for all this is for you to understand that it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about you belonging to the kingdom of God, something much bigger than you. And I think when we start to see our lives in the way that God created us to see our lives, our perspectives change. And we realize that, yes, maybe I'm having a moment where I'm not moving as fast as I want to. Maybe I'm having a moment where things aren't going as well for me individually as I would like them to. But if you open your eyes and look around and you see that God is moving other people's lives, that is part of your life too. Do you see what I'm saying? If you don't, I'm going to make my case tonight, okay? And I'm not making the case out of Josh Vietti's mind. I'm making the case from the Word. Because this is what the Word is speaking tonight. So Proverbs 29:18. You know this verse. You know this verse. How many of you guys know this verse? Okay, you know it. Trust me. Nobody raised their hand, by the way, because you don't know the address, but you know the verse. The King James version of this verse says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." You guys know this verse, right? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, the NASB says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Unrestrained. And the word unrestrained means to loosen, to expose, to make naked, to perish. I think about all the people when you drive around town, these people that have lost their minds, that are running around in the middle of the street. Some of them are literally half naked. Some of them are literally full naked, right? Running around. They have lost their vision. They are unrestrained. And they are perishing because of that lost vision. And even though that's an extreme scale of the problem, you and I suffer from the same thing, just on a lesser scale, so often, right? We lose our focus and we lose our vision. One thing that just keeps hitting me over and over the last week and week and a half is that hope is fueled by vision. When you don't have vision, you won't have hope. Let me say it again. When you don't have vision, you won't have hope. And if you don't have values, you won't have vision. Do you understand what I'm saying? So here's the vision for the church, okay? Let's go ahead and put that first slide up. The vision for the church is that we, the church, are the vision. We, the church, are the vision. Now, I know that you guys that are into outreach and into going out there and helping people, yes, that's all good, but the vision is we, the church. The focus is actually inward, and let me tell you why. It's because when we love each other, when we help each other, when we work together with Christ, then we can go on mission and do these things. But if we aren't together, then we're nothing. We, the church, are the vision, and the Bible teaches this. I'm not just coming up with it on my own. I'm not this smart. The Word teaches this, and tonight we're going to see just that. So James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 is where we are going to start. So it says this. It says, do not speak against one another, brethren. All right, good night. It says, do not speak against one another. And this is weighted. This is very, very heavy, okay? This isn't a suggestion. I don't think James is saying, hey, guys, just can you keep it down? Come on, guys. You know, just be cool. Be cool. No, James is saying, do not speak against one another. Do not. Do not. Do not. Do not. And we are guilty of this in the church. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. It's like the Simon Cowell watching the performance. He ain't doing nothing. He's just sitting there. Right? He's just sitting there, and they're working their little tails off trying to impress them. So many people in the church are the Simon Cowells, the judges that are up there on the podium just sitting there with their arms folded. Well, few people are working really hard, and they're not perfect. They're trying hard, and they're falling down, and they're messing up, but at least they're freaking trying, right? Am I allowed to say freaking? I don't know. My bad if I, no, I don't. Is friggin' better than frickin'? I don't know. Maybe. My bad. All right. Stinking. We'll go with that. That's what I meant to say. Stinking. Okay. So verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So let's put up this next slide. There's two Greek words here that I want to focus on. First is speak against. The Greek word for speak against is katalelio, and it means slander or defamation. Okay? Basically, it means putting somebody down. It means putting somebody down. And you can do this two ways. There's two ways to put somebody down. You can shoot them right in the face, or you can shoot them right in the back, right? You can tell them, how many of you guys have ever been talked down to by somebody else? That is a version of slander, right? It's a version of putting somebody in their place, trying to put them down. And then how many of you guys have found out that somebody else was talking about you behind your back? Which is worse? I don't know. Neither one are good, right? But this is what happens all too often. We speak against other people. And it's so bad when we do it with each other. It's so bad. Because there are people out there that we want them to be involved in the church. We want them to be a part of the church. But then we're fighting and talking crap about each other in the church, and we're saying, hey, come join us. This is great over here. Right? So that's two. Friggin' and crap. My bad. Okay. I gotta stop the Christian cussing. Okay. The other Greek word is the word judge. The word judge. And the word judge, the Greek word is krino. Very easy to remember. You guys are going to remember this one. To judge is krino. Krino is to judge, okay? Remember this, because you can go impress your friends. I know some Greek. Krino, it means to judge. All right, cool. It means to decide. It means to separate, distinguish, discriminate between good and bad. Select, choose out the good. So it's being picky. It's being choosy. It's saying good, good, good. Nah, I don't want that. No, good, good, good. Nah, I don't want that. Which is fine if you're at the grocery store getting groceries, right? It's okay to crino with your choices for mayonnaise or veganese or whatever it is that you choose to have, right? But when it comes to people, it ain't right. And when it comes to the people of the church, guess what? It's not your choice who sits next to you. It's not your choice who you're riding with. It's not your choice who is over there doing something for the kingdom of God. It's not your choice. It is God. He's the orchestrator of it. See, God is like a conductor of an orchestra, right? And a composer, conductor, what I forget, they're conductors, right? Is that right? I don't know. Anyway, like a train conductor. Anyway, you get the point. God's in charge of the orchestra. He's the guy that does the thing, right? And we all have instruments to play. All of us. We all have an instrument. We've all been given an instrument. Your instrument might be dusty or like rusty even. You know, your instrument might have been sat down a long time ago. You might have lost it. I don't know. But you have it. It's somewhere. It's somewhere. And we're all supposed to play our instrument. Now, what would happen if in the orchestra, somebody that was playing their instrument sat their instrument down and just started judging everybody else and saying, they're not playing it right. That person over there's not playing it right. And the other person's just blowing the horn with their little heart out, and they're not hitting the right tune. What would happen? The composer would look out, and they would say, you know what? You're the one that's the problem because you sat your instrument down. It's not this guy over here that's trying. He's trying and improving and getting better while you're sitting on your horn, right? I made all that up as I went. I don't know. That was weird, right? But you see what I'm saying? That's the point. That's the point. So don't sit on your horn. I don't know. This is we're one body. Now, when we speak against our neighbor, when we say things we shouldn't say about people, or we say something to somebody to put them down, when we do this, it reveals three things about us. It reveals three things. Probably more, but I thought of three things. First, it reveals our insecurity. When we talk about others or put others down, it reveals to us that we have a complex. We have an issue of feeling like somebody's going to push us down if we don't take initiative, right? And it shows that we're insecure. And so that's the gut check number one. The number two, it shows that our priorities are mixed up. It shows that we care more about ourselves individually than we do about the body of Christ. And that's a mix up in priorities. It should go Christ, body of Christ, us. Always. That's the priority. It's very simple, right? And we're going to talk about more in a second. The third thing is that there's a lack of love in our hearts. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. Does not know God, for God is love. Right? Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Right? We ought to love one another. So if we're talking about each other, slandering each other, putting each other down, it's proof that we're not really loving each other. It's proof that we've forgotten how much we were first loved by God. God is a God of patience. When you become saved, there's a growth process. There's a process of maturity. And when you're first saved, when you're first getting into this and learning about what it means to walk with God, you're immature. And God has to work on you, right? And he does. And he helps us grow and helps us mature. And I guarantee you that during your process of maturity, other people looked at you and thought, man, they're not where they should be. No, you're not where you should be. Who is? You know where we should be? Heaven. So when we get there, we'll be like, hey, we're there. Sweet. But until then, we're a work in progress. You know what I mean? We're growing, right? We're growing. I just had this like thought of a chia plant. I don't know why, but we're not growing like chia plants. We're growing like giant trees, right? And so God has all this patience with us, and I think that it's a requirement of the church to have patience for each other through that, to trust God in what he's doing, right? So somebody offends you. Somebody makes you mad. Somebody frustrates you. You're disappointed in somebody. You have to understand that God is working in them. And maybe they're not seeing it. Maybe they're not focused. Then pray for them and talk to them. Do your part. I was talking to a guy a while back who said they left a church. This was out of town somewhere. It wasn't here in Bakersfield. But they left a church because they went to a restaurant and there was a pastor drinking a bottle of wine by himself in the corner in the bar. And they left the church because they were disappointed and they were frustrated. And I thought to myself, okay, I get it. I understand that, you know, but did you think about talking to the guy? Like, obviously he was going through something. Obviously there's something going on. Obviously he's not where he needs to be. Obviously there's something, the big issue there. Did you talk to him? Right, but so many of us would do the same thing. You'd be like, I'm out. I have other choices, right? I have other choices. Well, the question is, do you? Do you have other choices? Can you just run from church to church to church to church? No, you can't, because it's just one church, really, right? And if you're part of it, then, you know, it ain't perfect anyway, right? But how often do we see somebody stumble or see somebody make a mistake, and how often do we just talk to them? One conversation can fix everything. One conversation could fix everything. Could have went over to that pastor and he said, yeah, there's a whole party here. They drank all this wine. I had one glass, whatever. And, you know, I'm just, somebody said something really profound. Who knows what happened in that situation? But we tend to just judge based on our own experiences or based on our limited understanding of what we think's happening. We judge so many things on our understanding of people, probably based on TV and movies, right? Like it's ridiculous. Or based on social media, things that aren't even real. Right, but so going back to number two, our mixed up priorities, the body of Christ. I want to focus on the fact that we are all part of one body. Okay, Romans 12, 4 through 5 says this. It says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We are individually members of one another. Let that set in for a second. Let it set in. We are members of one another. So when somebody else is hurt, that hurts you. When somebody else is having a hard time, that affects you. And we ought to look out for each other because we are part of the same body, right? 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 12 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." We'll go back to that verse real quick. For the common good. For the common good. Now what? Think about our prayer life. How many times do we ask God to help ourselves, help us? Lord, help me with this, help me with that, help me with this. Please help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. How often do we pray, God, help us? God, how can I help the church? How can I be a better part of the church? How can I look out for my brothers and sisters better? Right? If this is convicting for you, it is for me too. So just I'm letting you know, right? Next verse, it says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to other various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. See, it's not our choice. It's as he wills, he distributes. As he wills, he decides. As he wills, he figures out who's going to do what and how much responsibility people are going to have, right? So it says, but even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ, right? We are Christ's body. We are, when Jesus Christ left this earth, he sent his spirit so we could be his body. And we all have different functions, but it's the same spirit, and he's in charge. He is orchestrating it all. Ephesians, look at Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. It's a different analogy, but the same idea. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of our and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together, okay? Built together. We are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are part of the same building, being built together. Built together, right? There's materials in a construction site, and all those materials matter. Every single one. And the building doesn't, it doesn't work. It doesn't get, the project doesn't get completed. It doesn't, it's not accomplished if all the materials aren't put in the right place. And so what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to do our part, to be who God calls us to be, to commit to that. And then be happy and be encouraged by other people doing the same. You don't always have to do everything together with every single person, obviously, but we have to at least allow God to show us that we're part of something big and we're a part of what they're doing as well, right? So this Spyros Zodihatis, the man who edited this Bible, who we've been following, I haven't had a quote from him in a while, but this quote says this. It says, what James is actually telling us here is that the person who speaks against his brother, degrading him, does not demonstrate thought. When we see a person constantly gossiping and criticizing others, we may safely arrive at the conclusion that he is a fairly empty-headed individual, right? According to James. That he's just, duh. Right? Because when you are slandering someone else in the church, you're slandering yourself, you dummy. Right? You're slandering yourself. So why would we do it? Why would we continue doing that? Right? Why? So we're going to move on to 13 and 14. It says this. It says, come now. And there's so much that I want to do on this. I don't have time. But it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business. And I don't think I'm going to be able to get through all this. I think I'm going to have to come back and finish this. Yeah, because once I start this, it's going to be like another 15, 20 minutes, and I can't do that to you. So let's pause here. It was good. It was good, right? It worked out. I mean, we got enough for tonight. I was really hoping to get through that chapter, but, you know, it is what it is. God spoke, right? So we're going to come back, and we're going to finish that maybe the week after next, and we'll keep moving. So we might be in James for the rest of our lives. I don't know. I have no idea, but let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your sweet conviction, Lord, because your sweet conviction leads us to change, to simple change. So, Lord, if any of us are convicted about talking about other people, let us change our ways. Let us be simple about it. Let us look into our hearts and ask us what is in our heart that shouldn't be there. And let us go to those people and talk to them if we need to. But Lord, I pray, God, that you would, as you're convicting those of us who need conviction, I pray that you'd also affirm those of us who need affirmation and let us know that you are for us. And if you are for us, who can be against us, Lord? I pray, God, that you'd remind us of that tonight, that you love us, that you created us, that you are changing us because you love us. Your discipline is proof of your love. And so we thank you for that. We surrender to that. And Lord, I pray if anybody needs prayer tonight or needs to make some big decisions and needs to maybe come to you for the first or the last time, I pray that they would do that tonight before leaving. And if that's you, come right up and get some prayer after service. Don't leave if you need to do that, okay? Come get prayer. Love you guys. Amen. I will see you guys maybe next week, but definitely 2 weeks.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.